All right, here we are on the last sermon of our summer series, Jesus' Plain Teaching. Jesus instructing his disciples in the Sermon on the Plain out of Luke chapter 6. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 6, it would be good if you could follow along. I've looked up the page in the black Bibles that are there in the pews, and it is page number 50, page number 50, but remember that the Old Testament numbering goes up and then the New Testament numbering where we are today starts over again. So you've actually got to get about 5/6 of the way through the Bible to get into that new numbering again. So if you look at the first 50, you're going to be about in the book of Exodus, I think. And you actually want to be at the second 50, the New Testament numbering, late in the Bible over there, the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. We're looking through just the three verses at the, or four verses perhaps, 46, 47, 48, and 49 at the end of that chapter. And I've given you a little bit of an outline this morning. I did not have you fill in the blanks today. I think enough of my little headings there are cryptic enough that you'll need to explain them yourselves. And so hopefully that will become clear to you as we work our way through. Let me review just a little bit. We've been through 10 messages now on the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus' plain teaching, I called it. And we started out with talking about the blessings of and woes and how those are mixed together in our lives. And then Luke goes through four of these. We took them one at a time. And we talked about the problem of prosperity and the problem of plenty, of the problem of pleasure and the problem of popularity. We added one more to that just last week when I changed that title to the problem of a hateful heart as well. And so Jesus with his disciples are saying these are pitfalls for people like us, people who would be followers of Jesus Christ. We can fall into these traps and they will serve as a distraction from following Jesus and actually hurt our usefulness in his plan. We also had a message in there on loving our enemies. That's always an easy one. If we make our enemies very abstract, it's not so hard. But sometimes our enemies aren't so abstract. Sometimes they live right next door to us. And so that becomes much more difficult that way. And so love your enemies and then judge not. And don't go picking the log out of, or the speck out of somebody's eye when you've got a log in your own. So these are the kinds of very practical messages that we've had this summer. I feel like it's been a good series for us to go through. And now we get to end with this fantastic, really, parable that Jesus tells. And let me read it for you at this time. This is Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. So this morning in Sunday school, we sang downstairs once again one of our favorite songs, The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock. The wise man built his house. And the rains came down and the floods came up, right? And then we go to the next man. What's the next man called? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Did you recognize that in our passage in Luke chapter 6, it does not designate either man as wise or foolish? And it does not mention the sand. So Matthew, whom we're familiar with, he closes his Sermon on the Mount with this same parable, but just a little bit different. And so I put these side by side and I color code the differences to try and understand what Luke's emphasis here. And I think clearly Luke's emphasis here is that we need to be people who dig deep to build firm on the foundation, on the rock, in order that we can stand the shake that comes. And he uses that word shake. We'll talk about it in a few moments. And so those are a couple of the things that are not found in Luke chapter 6 that we find over in Luke chapter 5. In verse 46, it says this. I lost it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I was thinking about that phrase. It occurs a couple of times in the New Testament in Jesus' words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And I think that speaks of a particular theology, I could call it, or a particular attitude or posture or tone, let's say tone towards God. And I would call it a Lordy theology. Yeah, you've heard people say that before. Lordy, 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 Lordy. Who are they talking to? Who are they talking about at that point? I don't know, and it's not really up to me to judge all of their thoughts and motives, isn't it? I mean, I'm good at it. No, we had that message, right? We got to be really careful about that. And yet, when you hear people speak and they go, oh, Lordy, Lordy, I'm not sure that they are addressing God at all. I think it's a convenient thing to say. It might sound a little bit pious, I'm not sure. But it almost could be a little bit flippant. We're supposed to be flippant when we talk about God. Now, I don't really think the words are all that important. Words are just arrangements of letters, right? And so it's what the word communicates and what is meant by communicate. And I don't think everybody that says Lordy, Lordy means the exact same thing. But sometimes we can get pretty flippant. And so I think Jesus is telling his disciples at the beginning of this message, hey, listen, you really need to take me seriously. This isn't a game. This isn't just a little sermon that's being given for entertainment today, Jesus speaking to his disciples, nor me speaking to you today. It's not just for entertainment's sake. It's not supposed to be particularly funny. No, this is important, and it has to do with the fact that this God, we need to take him seriously. Let me give you another one. This one might not, you might argue with me on this one. You can do that after church. But the good Lord, I guess, you know, you're going down the road and that was a near miss. You say, well, I guess the good Lord was looking over me today. Well, actually, truthfully, yes, the Lord is good. And the good Lord, the Lord who is good, was looking over you today. And guess what? That even if that car had hit you, the Lord would still be good. And the Lord still would have been looking over you today. And so we tend to think that the Lord is good when he treats me good. Good as defined by me. And do you see how the chairs get reversed here a little bit? That we're in the position of judging God as opposed to what really happens? That we stand under the judge? And so at the beginning of this passage, this parable that seems like that's a children's story. No, it's not just a children's story, people. We're dealing with God and his son, Jesus Christ. And he's greater than we have imagined, and he's more serious than we've made him out to be at times. And we have been guilty in different ways at different times of conducting a rather syrupy or sappy kind of Christianity. And so he starts out and says, don't just go, Lord, Lord, me. No. You approach with reverence and awe, as it says over in Hebrews chapter 12, a verse I hope to have time, though I don't see how, to read to you in a few moments. But we'll see how we go. So, 46 reads this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? 47, I won't comment on much. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I'm going to hold up a mirror in front of your face. I'm going to show you whom he is like. So, 48. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. Digging deep, building on the rock. It's very clear here that the rock is Jesus Christ himself. I think it's clear from this passage, but also the other passages that you can lay alongside of this. In Sunday school this morning, I think, Joe, you probably touched on 1 Corinthians 3 as well. Very, very clearly there, Paul saying, we build on the foundation that's already been laid. Jesus Christ. So, the question then here is, have you dug deep in order to find and know Jesus? you know, you look at the terrain around us, and there's all different kinds of terrain. And in some parts of the world or some regions, you'd find that the rock is right there. It's there. You don't have to dig far to find the rock. And so you build a house on that rock, and you know you're on the rock. Some of you, perhaps raised in a Christian home, perhaps you came to know about the Word of God and the Son of God at an early age, and say, yeah, Jesus is it. And you know Him. And you've been building your life on that foundation. But it's not that way all around the world in different places. There's places where, boy, you have to burrow a long ways to find the rock. You have to dig, and you dig, and there's people who go through much of their lives, and they're searching, and they're trying to figure things out, and they follow this theory and that theory, and it may be much later when they come to discover this Jesus. But discovering this Jesus is not just having notions about it. It's not just being familiar with his life and his teachings. It's that verse that I think I quoted it last week from 1 Peter chapter 1. It says in verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, Peter talking to believers who are scattered out into to the Asia Minor provinces, he says, though you people, you've never seen Jesus, but you love him. Somehow you dug deep enough to fall in love with the rock, to fall in love with the person who is the rock. You love him. And so I have to ask you today, do you love Jesus? I'm not asking you if you love the church. I'm not asking you if you love the pastor. Of course you love the pastor. No. That's not even important. Do you love Jesus? Because this relationship with the rock is not merely functional. It's an illustration, but it's personal. You want to use marriage for an illustration? Sit in Starbucks, talk to the guy, and he refers to the old lady. All right, you understand. And so you hear him talk, and it's though he resents the old lady. I'm thinking, well, do you love her? Well, what's love got to do with it? Well, love has a lot to do with it when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. The next verse in 1 Peter goes on and it says, and though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And so I got to ask you this morning, do you believe in Jesus? I mean, is the weight of your life resting on Jesus? That is, you trust Jesus with your eternal destiny. With all the baggage in your life, whatever form that takes, and we've all got it, we carry it in different colored bags sometimes. But all the baggage that it rests on Jesus, because we can't carry it ourselves, and so it rests on Him. The forgiveness of your sins rests on Jesus, and your ability to walk with Jesus today rests on Jesus. And then your hopes for the future and the promises of God rest on Jesus, not on just what you can do for yourself. That's belief. Are you truly believing in Jesus? And then it says also in that verse, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And so then, does Jesus make you happy? I mean, do you actually know Jesus well enough that he affects your mood, he affects your outlook? I've got friends. I've got a friend who is my financial advisor. I see him as infrequently as possible. He's the guy that said, when you retire, Steve, he says, I want you and Jane to go on a cruise. And then as you get back from the cruise, right before you get to port, he says, I want you to jump off the boat because your money will be gone at that point. And he was kidding with me, I think. I think he was kidding at that point, but John doesn't make me happy. Now, if he told me that the investments, whatever they are, and I don't pay any attention, if they did really well, I know that when they're doing really well because the quarterly fee is higher. But he says, hey, you've done really well. John doesn't make me happy. I mean, he doesn't make me mad either. I mean, he does what he does. But Jesus, that's different, isn't it? Does Jesus make you happy? I mean, not giddy necessarily, but with a joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Does Jesus make a difference in your life? Because if you don't really love him, and if you aren't really believing in him, and if he doesn't change your outlook of life, then I really wonder if you've dug deep enough yet to really have discovered Jesus. Now, and I'm doing surgery here on the message outline. The parable is so simple that I think we understand that when the world shakes, we need to be on a firm foundation. There's going to be people down in the Houston, Texas area that find out whether their foundation is sufficient to stand the strength of this amazing storm that has come ashore and is pounding them with flooding and the torrents and those things that are Well, it's the same word used in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, of when it says that the flood happened and the floodgates of heaven opened, and it says the fountains of the deep split open. They divided, and the waters were coming from above and the waters were coming from below. It's the same word that's used over in Numbers, I think, 13 or 16, of Korah's rebellion. And those who had opposed Moses were told to stand here, and then it said that the earth split wide open and they fell into their doom. It's this kind of that we don't know the events that are going to come along, and they're going to cleave apart the things that we thought were binding our life together. And life will be shaken, and we need a firm foundation in that day. And like what we hear with California, that the big one is still coming. Well, God says something similar. And he says that everything that is created will be shaken so that it can be reformatted, that it can be replaced by the new heavens and the new earth. And we will need to be standing on a firm foundation at that day. And there's only one. His name is Jesus. Have you dug deep enough to discover him, to love him, to believe in him, and to rejoice in him? And so the middle of this passage talks then about the person who has a well-built house and the person who built the tremendous house, but it was not built on the foundation. And so I have a statement all the way down at verse 49, and let's jump down there at this point. And this point I think is important. A building built with great care and skill, or a building marked by carelessness and wickedness, in the end, it doesn't really matter if it lacks a proper foundation. There's people who live their lives and their lives are an absolute mess. And you say, when the storm comes, they're not prepared. There's other people who, boy, they've got money in the bank and they've taken care of business and they do all these things. And when the storm comes, we think they'll... But the Bible says, no, if they aren't on the proper foundation, they're in just as much trouble as they are. The orderliness of our lives is not what we're measured by. It's, are we built upon the proper foundation? Do you know Jesus? Do you love him? Do you believe in him? Do you rejoice in him? The two passages that I referred to, which were our scripture reading, I'll run through those real quickly at the end here. Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that we are aliens, and we used to be aliens and strangers, but now we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. It says that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets were those through whom God gave us His Word. And so the Word of God points us to Jesus, and Jesus points us back to the Word of God. So one of the applications of us taking Jesus seriously is that we also take the Word of God seriously. And as we take seriously the Word of God, then the Word of God will teach us more about Jesus and show us more about Jesus that we ought to appreciate and love. So they are reflexive, one for another. If you say, I love Jesus, but I don't really want to have much to do with the Bible, well, I don't think your love for Jesus runs too deep. I think those two need to go together, and I think Scripture bears that out. So that's one application. And then the other application from Ephesians chapter 4, the head, Jesus, is the head of the body. The head needs the body. I put that in quotation marks because God doesn't really need us. He's sufficient in Himself. But Jesus, as the head, needs a body. A headless body is a rather strange thing, and a bodiless head is a rather strange thing. So Jesus needs the body, and the body needs the head. And what that means then is that we take our direction from Him. That the nerve center, the wisdom center, the control center of life flows from Jesus and actually flows into all the things that we do. There's many other things in this passage too. It talks about how we depend on each other in the local church, and all of your functions are so very important. But that communication between the head and the body, if all of a sudden the communication goes bad and certain things start happening in my body that are uncontrolled because my head has lost control, well, that's a problem. And the medical community is going to get involved with that. And God's concerned also for His body that does not respond to her head. That Jesus is that important to us that we wait and we listen for those signals from Him so that we might function properly. So if you are on the rock, on that foundation, those are some of the benefits that will come about because of that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you today for your word. Again, thank you for pictures. Thank you for stories. Thank you for stories that the youngest of our children can understand. And I pray that we would not fall behind them in understanding the story and the implications of the story. And Father, we thank you so much today for Jesus, and I pray today that we would learn more and more to love Him and to believe in Him and to rejoice in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.